Brother Ed, I had it on and blanked. Okay. Well, we've been waiting for Bob anyway, so. All right, class. Since we have numbers of people, pastors' classes in here, what did we study last week? I only have four brain cells. One's keeping my heart going. The other one's causing me to breathe. Mrs. Warner gets one, and the other one I lost. So Ed's trying to get my presentation going. What did we cover last week? Anybody? What? Okay. Well, the supper. What's the problem, Bob? Oh, just a second. Just a second.
You're being recorded, by the way.
I know. We have a problem. It wasn't you that turned it off. It was me. Now try. Now, class, you're going to get an explanation. Remember we had all those roof leaks last winter? All along the facade in the front? It's because the trace heat didn't get turned on. Well, the way we have the trace heat wired, it's wired up and above the foyer. And it just so happens, what do you think else is wired from above the foyer? So when I turned off the above the foyer power, it turned that off. So, thus, Ed going. And it not turning on. There. Well, the trace heat is supposed to be running off a thermostat. Turns on, turns off, depends on temperature. So it really wouldn't hurt necessarily. But that's if it has a thermostat. I'll have to verify that. But anyway, Ed, could you get the lights, front lights? So we talked about the supper, didn't we? That was 2 weeks ago, but that's okay. Last week we talked about, when is the cross first mentioned in the New Testament? In Luke, it's in chapter 9, okay. In Matthew, it's in chapter 5, but it basically is of the same event, okay? Jesus talks about when he's just before the transfiguration, Jesus talks to the disciples and he asks a very important question. Who do men say that I am? And they said, well, some Elijah, some Elias, some the other prophet. And then he asks the most important question of all that every human being has to answer. Who do you say that I am? And Peter says, basically, you're the Messiah. And right after that, he says, you must take up your cross and follow me. We have in chapter 14, Jesus has just finished the dinner with the Pharisee. He's gone out to going through various villages and towns, and he's starting to get this large entourage of people following him. Large number of people following him. And he turns to them and says a few things. Remember the description he had? If I'm compare my love for Maria to my love for the Lord, what does my love for Maria compare to? as hate. I mean, you know, on a scale, our love for God is supposed to be so far afield in love for Him that if Maria were to go off the beam somewhere and turn her back on God and go running off someplace, I wouldn't necessarily follow her. I'm going to follow my God. How many times have we seen women come to church and their husbands never hardly ever seem to darken the door? Yes.
I know they were familiar with the cross, execution, but wasn't that just for bad people?
A matter of fact, those people who were guilty. That was kind of an odd metaphor. Yes. An odd description. But as we know, all believers are guilty. And then Jesus said it to his disciples a year before he said it to the crowd. So the disciples maybe had heard this in other applications, but recorded for us, we have it about a year later when he's turning back to the crowd, and in effect, winnowing the wheat from the chaff. All right? We also talked about, well, let's open in a word of prayer and we'll talk about tower and about counting the cost. Let's open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us an opportunity to study in your word. We ask, God, that you would be honored by our discussion, honored by our interest in knowing your word. May we just know more and more about you, God, to be better fitted for your service. In Jesus' name, amen. After the conversation in Luke 14, let's turn verse 28. Luke 14, verse 28. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether it we have sufficient to finish it? What was the first tower built by mankind? Tower of Babel. And what did that cost mankind for be having an interest to build the Tower of Babel? Sister? Judgment, that's true, but what was the specific? All the languages we have on the planet today are the result of the Tower of Babel. Now, any of you bilingual? There are people on this planet that literally live, perhaps they have to, just to get things done, they have to have at least three languages. And some have up to five languages they know. The Apostle Paul, in his world, he had to know Hebrew, he had to know Aramaic, just to be a Jew. Just to be a Jew. And since he probably used the Septuagint, which is written in Greek, he had to know Greek. And to know anything legal dealing with the Romans, he had to know Latin. So just to get by, before the gift of tongues was given, he had to know how many languages? Four. But we also talked about another tower, didn't we? Oh, by the way, in Hebrew, the tower, the word tower is Migdal. On the coast of the Sea of Galilee is a little town called Magdala, and take a guess who came from there. Mary Magdalene came from there. And it's called a tower. This is the Sea of Galilee here, but this is this large rock escarpment. It looks like a tower, and thus the name, Migdal. But also, if you go to the book of Samuel, on the book of 1 Kings, you'll hear there's more than one Migdal in the Old Testament, because there's more than one tower in the Old Testament. All right? And what about, what's this? We talked about this last week. That's in Jerusalem. That's Herod the Great's palace. And what three things were there that has to do with this count the cost of a tower? They were three towers. Some considered the three most beautiful towers in the world at the time. All right? These three towers were built to guard the main gates to Jerusalem. And by the way, they were one of the few things that was left intact, after the Romans destroyed Jerusalem, because these were really military installations. They had siege engines to shoot down on the people trying to take the gates of Jerusalem. But each of them had a name associated with Herod the Great's life. The Faisal Tower, this one, I told you about his brother Faisal. Faisal was Herod the Great's brother. When they tried to take over and kick out the Roman equivalent, the Roman-installed person, Faisal was actually captured, and he committed suicide. So every time people in Jerusalem looked up at the three towers, every time they came for Passover, every time they came for Sukkot, okay, every time they came, they would look up at the towers and see their history. The history of an Idumean who tried to take over from the Romans. And they hated Herod as much as they hated the Romans. So Herod's brother committed suicide. Hippicus was a general of Herod the Great, and he enforced his will across the Jewish people. So how would you like to look up and see basically your captors' control of you? And then, remember, I've also told my class, what percentage about of women alive at the time of Jesus had the name Mary? Anywhere from 35 to 40% of all the Jewish women had the name Mary or a derivation of the name Mary. Miriam or various other derivation of it. And the reason was, is the only Hasmonean or Jewish person and the entire consort of Herod the Great was Miriam. Since Herod the Great murdered all the Hasmoneans and eventually murdered his own wife, this was named after her, after he had killed her. Counting the cost? Counting the cost? By the way, the only one of these towers still in existence, or the piece of it, is this base piece of the Faisal Tower. And some of you have been to Jerusalem. This is called the Tower of David. This lower piece is the bottom of the Faisal Tower. And that's what exists today. But that's all that's left. These stones are as old as the Wailing Wall. Okay? And then Jesus talked about salt. That salt is good, right? Now, my class knows, but all of you folks coming in from pastor's class, what color is salt? Okay, well, my class knows that salt comes in all different colors, doesn't it? But it's all salty. It all depends on the trace elements that are in it. The pink Himalayan salt comes from Pakistan. But if you go to Nepal, you can get Himalayan salt that's purple. All right? But what happens when salt is neither fit for the land or for the dunghill? What's the fit for the land part? Fit for the land. What did they use salt for in ancient times? As a weed killer. In fact, Carthage, the city of Carthage, once after the Third Punic War, the Romans literally plowed the city under and laced it with salt so nothing would grow. All right? But imagine salt that's not fit for the land or for the dung heap. What happens when a Christian loses their flavor? Are they any good to God anymore? I'm not saying they lost their salvation, but the fact is, how usable are they? They can't flavor anything. They can't even kill a weed. All right? After Jesus went into this, this is how we move into, and then ears to hear. Jesus says at the end of chapter 14, it is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now, how many of you come to church willing to hear the Word of God? I have to admit, there's been days where I haven't been willing. In fact, I turn my ear off. I turn my head off. My heart isn't open to what God has prepared for me. Now, an example, let's hear, right? Okay. Well, during World War I, the only method we had to find aircraft was to listen. And they built all these weird contraptions so they had ears to hear, right? Ears to hear. Well, they got kind of weird. They even got, those are concrete. They're called, they had a name. Sound parabellums. There's actually a metal rod right down here, and that's where the guy would stand on a little platform and listen. And they would hear the Zeppelins as they were flying towards England, and they could hear them miles away in just the faintness of sound. Now that seems eager. Why were the people listening? They wanted to know when the bad guys were coming. Well, are there bad guys in the world? There's lots of them. Can the Word of God help us avoid bad guys? I'm thinking if we were willing to hear, we would be more like these guys. Now, that gets us into chapter 15. Then drew near unto him all the who? Publicans and who? Now, sinners is pretty easy. Sinner means miss the mark. But publicans, for to hear him. Now, who's a publican? Not a Republican. But who's a publican? It's very important to learn what a publican is, because a publican is about the most hated person in first century Israel. Oh, tax collector. Now, how many of you have an IRS agent friend? Raise your hands. Okay, brother, God bless you. I'm not so sure you share your financial dealings with him, but I knew, okay? But you raise your hand. What does the word publican, there's many Greek words. Telones is the actual word for publican, but it's made up of two, telos and onos, basically meaning a tax farmer. In the Roman world, people would bid. They didn't like collecting taxes, and why would they go and shake down people? Oh, no, we'll hire locals to do that. So people would literally bid on contracts. You say I have to give you this much money. Well, if I tax them this much money, I get my fee plus some. Now, if you had an honest tax collector, that's like honest used car dealer, right? That's all they would take. Their little fee plus. But what happens in a system like that? Natural. Jesus said the love of money is the root of all evil, okay? So the root is present. And so the tax farmers were viewed as our people, dirty, rotten traitors that touch pagan money and hang around with pagan people all the time. And at least the Pharisees thought of them as about the way we would think of terrorists. They stole from their own people. And who's coming to listen to Jesus? Chapter 15 is about three lost things. Lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son. We call him the prodigal son. But that's what chapter 15 is all about. Lost things. God is concerned about lost things. I'm overjoyed and ecstatic that God is concerned about lost things. Let's start back in the Old Testament about the word lost. In the Old Testament are 17 different occurrences of the phrase lost. In the New Testament, there are 16 occurrences of the word lost. 15 of those are in the Gospels, And seven are particularly in Luke's gospel. So let's turn back to Exodus chapter 22. Any of you ever find something? You found something? Found like a billfold, or found like a dollar, or found like a $50 bill, or found something pretty valuable like a gold ring? Now, some people who do metal detecting have actually found rings with the people's name or a woman's name or Bob loves Mary inside. In the Old Testament, if a person who found that ring would keep it, they would be in deep guacamole. Let's read Exodus chapter 22, verse 9. For all manner of trespass, whether it be of ox, for ass, for sheep, for raiment, or for any manner of what? Lost thing, which another challengeth to be his. So here I am with this nice, beautiful ring I just found. Let's say, Pete, you got a ring on your finger. And I come up and say, no, that's my ring. You and I would go to the gate of the city, sit down with the elders, and I would prove that it was my ring if it was mine. A ring like we're talking about that there would be an argument over, most people would know whose it is. But let's read on. Which another challenges to be his, the cause of both parties shall come before the judges, and whom the judges shall condemn, he shall pay double to his neighbor. Oh, thanks, Pete. I really appreciate this. Give me my ring back. Cough up the cash. The point was, is if you took something that you found and made it your own, you owe double if you got outed. Okay? It gets better than that. Let's go to the book of Deuteronomy. Again, in chapter 22. Deuteronomy chapter 22. Thou shalt not see thy brother's ox or his sheep go astray and hide himself from them. Wait a minute. You mean if I saw something happen to my brother, my brother's dog got out, or my brother's child was in some type of jeopardy, what was I not to do? I am my brother's keeper, okay? And hide thyself from them. Thou shalt in any case bring them again unto thy brother. And if thy brother be not nigh unto thee, or if thou know him not, then thou shalt bring it unto thine own house, and it shall be with thee until thy brother seek after it, and thou shalt restore it to him again. In like manner shalt thou do this with his ass, and so shalt thou do this with his raiment, and with all lost thing of thy brother's, which he hath lost, and thou hast found, shalt thou do likewise. Thou may not hide thyself. Thou shalt not see thy brother's ass or his ox fall down by the way, and hide thyself from them. Thou shalt surely help him to lift him up again. When we talk about the lost sheep, this is the context about the lost sheep. We all know the story of the lost sheep, don't we? What's the sequence? The sheep gets lost. The shepherd leaves the 99 to go search for the 100. But when the one is brought back, who rejoices? Everybody. The likelihood is that everybody went out looking for it. Now I've shared with you, let's get back to Luke chapter 15. I've talked to you at length about the things I've learned from my grandsons having sheep. How big can a lamb grow to? About 150 pounds. I have no idea how big a sheep can get, but this is a sheep, right, that got lost. Oh, I was going to tell you the story about the barbed wire. My class knows about the story of barbed wire, right? Remember when I was 9 years old and I got lost and I started running crazy through the woods until I found my grandfather's barbed wire fence. And I stopped. Now, sheep, what do sheep do? They like being with other sheep. We were at the rodeo, and they brought the ram out, and they had the little kids riding the sheep. And where do you think the sheep went to once the kid fell off? Right over to the ram. And all of them went, and they actually gathered together in the middle of the stadium all together. And that was, it was like you could pick them up with a butterfly net. Sheep like hanging around with sheep. A lost sheep is an odd duck. By the way, welcome to Rick. The odd duck even among the sheep. But we always see, this is Tossett's painting of this little bitty lamb on the shoulders of Jesus as he's walking over rocks with bare feet. This is a better picture of how heavy these dudes can be. But the shepherd does what to the sheep? Loves the sheep. And doesn't care how heavy they are, he brings them back to the fold. I bet in this room we have a complete spectrum of those people who were spectacularly lost and those that maybe were just lost enough and accepted Christ because they loved the Lord and the Lord loved them on their mom's knee. You might say, if it was possible, I was lost twice. My best friend took me to church. He took me to a youth event where I accepted Christ, but I grew up in an unsaved home, tried to get involved with church, got fed up with seeing the hypocrisy that I saw, and I went off to live in the Navy. Until a couple guys, one named Lloyd Gardner, he actually came to church here for a period of time, he's passed now, my best man at my wedding, came around Barracks Witnessing, along with Jarvis Brown. They didn't know me from Adam, but they loved the lost sheep. And they went and found the lost sheep and took me home. But in the New Testament times and in Old Testament times, a lost sheep was a big deal. This person is a very wealthy person. How many sheep do they have here in Luke chapter 15? 100! That's a lot of sheep! And he knows them, the Bible says, the shepherd knows them by what? By name. Rick's gone again. Got to go find Rick again. Verse 5, and when he hath found it, he layeth on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, and saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost. Verse 7, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. I can't imagine what rejoicing in heaven sounds like. I've had opportunity in my life to listen to some great choirs and some beautiful sounds from music, but I can't wait to hear that sound. Verse 8, neither what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she finds it. The lost coin. Now this word here is... There we are. This word here is the word for coin is not denarius or denari, it's drachma. And that's this coin right here. This is a drachma. Now, I'll let you take a look at it. It's about the same size. And this is an actual denarius. These are the real deal. And that's a denarius. The likelihood is that this is actually a tetradrachma because it would be the shekel of Tyre, which would be the coin they used to pay the temple tax. The shekel of Tyre is this coin, and this is a picture of Hercules. Roman government at this time literally made their silver coinage just like we do. 80% silver, 20% copper. Not very pure coin, is it? And if you're a Jew and you want to deal with religious things, you're concerned about purity. The purest coin in existence was the shekel of Tyre, or the tetradrachma of Tyre, and it was about the size of our 50-cent piece. The half shekel, which is what the Jew had to pay every year for the temple tax, the half shekel was made just for the Jews in the city of Tyre, and it was about the size of our quarters. Many Bible scholars believe that the coin this woman is searching for is that specific coin, that half shekel. And it's because it was part of her dowry. If you look at the ancients and you talk, read Josephus, women would wear their dowry on their veil. So, here you have your veil. You got it when you got married. It's given to you by your husband's family. And now you've lost what? A coin from it. It's not just the money value. You've lost your connection to your family. What happens to the sinner? All of us were supposed to be the children of God. But the sinner has lost not only the wealth of being the child of God, but the whole familial connection. But this woman does what? She breaks out a lamp, a smoky lamp, and searches all over the house. She sweeps it clean, goes under every single thing. Oh, well, and this one, this artist even looks at it. Well, she tore everything apart to try to find the coin. And then she finds it. You ever lose something really important to you? And then all of a sudden, voila, you find it? My father-in-law lost things. My father-in-law, when he worked for the Forest Service as a young man, long before he went into the Army and was in the Navy, he lost a pocket knife. Just a simple pocket knife. His dad actually beat him one time because he didn't have his pocket knife in his pocket. Well, it's part of the deal. You got to learn to carry your pocket knife with you. He found it 50 years later, on the same trail, sitting off to the side, and it was bone on both sides. And one side was all faded out. All faded out. How do you think my father-in-law felt when he found the pocket knife that he'd lost so long ago, knowing how important it was that everyone keep their pocket knife, keep it sharp? You never wanted to use my father-in-law's pocket knives. It was a dangerous act. Okay? How do you think he felt when he found the lost thing? How do you think the Lord felt the day you accepted him as Savior? Finding the lost thing. The Jews didn't like the publicans and the sinners, did they? They were too busy dealing with the nine. The nine coins you still had. Well, I still got nine. Or the 99 sheep. I still got 99 sheep. Lost sheep. Lost coin. And then we get to the prodigal son. Verse 11. And he said, a certain man had how many sons? Only two. Justin, how many sons you got? Which one do you love more? I always tell my grandchildren this. The one that's closest to me is my favorite. They're always. I have a great time with that. But there's no way to figure that out. You love them both so much, you couldn't. There's no measurement. So did the father love the oldest son more or the youngest son more? He loved them both. Verse 12. And the younger of them said unto his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divideth unto them his living. Now, in Old Testament and New Testament times, if I was the eldest son, and Pete was my younger brother, or let's say you're the oldest, Pete, and I am the youngest, all right, and I'm the stinker, all right, and Bruce is our dad, you're going to divide your living. How much would you give to Pete? Two-thirds, and you'd give me a third. And now I got my bag of goodies, and I'm heading out of Dodge. My name is Stupid. Here's my sign. But how do you think the back, Bruce, how would my back feel to you the minute I turned away and started walking away? What? You could carve my, kill me for, will you just kill me and put me out of my misery? And how far do you think you probably would have watched him? Until he dropped over a hill. Okay? Let's read on. Verse 13. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with what? riotous living. A literal translation of that word, the Greek word that comes from, would be unsavedness. All the aspects of dirty rottenness that unsavedness would engender. Unsaved living. Okay? Have you ever noticed, when I was in the Navy, when I had money, I had also what? If you got money, you got friends. Okay? Let's read on. Verse 14. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to want. Riotous living. And he began to want. Now, if you're going to starve to death, would you sell the clothes you have on you? More than likely. You'll go down to almost nothing. Okay? And so, he gets an opportunity. And when he joined himself to a citizen of the country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. Now, if you were a Jew, there's only one other job you wouldn't want to have besides feeding swine, and that's being a publican. Okay? These are the two bottom ends of the chute, okay? And he would have fain filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. The husk in question here are probably the carob tree. Now, any of you used carob as a substitute for chocolate? It doesn't have any caffeine in it. But they would take the green husk and feed them to the pigs. Now, how many of you want to eat carob husks? Tasty, tasty. All right? Now, he came to himself. Any of you have been stupid and kept in your stupidity? Sometimes it's when we're jealous. We have a jealousy. Or we're angry and offended. We have to come to ourselves, don't we? We have to make a decision for ourselves to fix ourselves. And so he, in the wisdom of a stupid son, okay, decides to go back home. And when he had came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go unto my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. Notice the priority there. And am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of the hired servants. And then he arose, and he came to his father. But when he was a what? A great way off. Now, Justin, looking way out in the field, do you find it hard to sort out Caleb from Ethan? Really? Yeah, I know. Yeah, yeah. But they look close to each other. Sometimes sons, you could see them a mile away and still, you know by the gait and how they walk, all right? Because both the boys walk different, okay? But he was looking for him. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Now, I have a guy that's starving to death, been feeding pigs and eating carob for quite a while. Dad saw him. Dad ran after him. How stinky were you in your lost, miry state? And God searched you out. I had the blessed opportunity to know the messengers, the shepherds that God had sent out to bring me back to himself. Parents, what does a child have to do to make you stop loving them? Nothing. Sorry. Part of the deal. How far do you have to go to get away from God's love? How much sinning do you have to do to get away from God's love? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. When the father saw him coming, he was going to meet him. Love is an interesting thing. In the New Testament, when you have the word love, it's usually translated the word agape. Why? It's translated from the word agape. What's the difference between agape and the I love pizza? It's like what God loves us. It's a love of action. It's sometimes translated in the King James as charity. It's love with feet under it. What did the father do? Did he have to say, well, you know, I love you, son. Here, have a servantship. He demonstrated it. I've actually seen children grow up that the father didn't demonstrate a whole lot of love to them. Love. But this young man is ill-prepared for what's about ready to happen. Let's read on. But the father said unto his servants, bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring forth the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to make merry. You see, back in this period of time, was there any such thing as the mail? Email? Telephone? When a person went away, what happened? They might as well have died. But are we all prepared to make merry about something? Ethan yesterday, his team won their soccer game. Stomped them 4-0. I'm thinking if our kids see more of our celebrating their successes, they will have more of them. That they will feel valued. They will feel not just, yeah, this is my family. This is where I'm loved. What about our brothers and sisters when something great happens to them? A lot of times, somebody gets a big inheritance. Well, boy, why didn't I get that? Learn to rejoice. The other son, here in chapter 15, didn't get the message. He left the memo sitting on the desk. He even complained so bad, he said, you've never even given me a kid, more or less the fatted calf. Little itty-bitty kid. Sometimes those people who have been faithful to God for years get jealous when a new believer has more fire in their heart for God. That it's like, wow, what happened to mine? Anyway, all three of these stories we've heard 1,000 times before, but realize they're just as true today for each and every one of us as they were when Jesus was speaking this to the people. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your blessings. We thank you, God, for giving us these parables that we may learn just how much we're loved. Lord, we lift you up with thanksgiving. Pray for the services to come that you would be honored and glorified in it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, everybody.